We've been going through 1 Peter for 4 or 5 weeks now. And I really do think it's important to keep repeating what we've been hearing, because what Peter has said is very important to what we are about to hear Peter say. This is a conversation. We need to listen to Peter from the context of a conversation that he's having with people whom he loves. And if you were in conversation and someone keeps forgetting what you just said, how frustrating is that? So Peter is speaking, I believe, from Rome. But what we know for sure is that he is talking to people who are displaced from their homes, from their communities, from their families, and they're being persecuted during the reign of Nero. And he tells them right off the bat, you have been chosen. You've been saved by the will of God and for the will of God. So, displaced, persecuted believer, rejoice. Rejoice because this is a time in your life of refinement and purifying, knowing that God does not destroy His own precious treasure, and that's what you are. And he reminds them that the prophets were despised and rejected, but they looked forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, so you, believers who are despised and rejected, you look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, Jesus is precious to God. You are precious to God. Jesus was chosen. You are chosen. Jesus Christ Himself was despised and rejected. You are despised and rejected. But Jesus Christ was obedient. So you be obedient. Obey. Be holy. Obedience is as much a part of the purifying process as trials are. Your mind, readied for action, has been and is being moved. It's being changed. Your mind being changed is subduing your heart, and your heart is causing your desires to set their hope, to long for, to yearn for eternal things, heavenly things. Keep in mind, all of this that you are going through is temporary. It's just but for a moment. So live. As you're going through it, live as though you don't belong here. Live as though you don't fit in. Live as though you belong there. Long for it. While you're here, be submissive. We don't like that word in any context. Be submissive. Submit to the authorities that God has ordained. Submission, by the way, is secondarily an action. It is primarily an attitude of the heart. Submit when it's hard. Submit when it's unjust. Submit when it's unfair. Submit with a gentle attitude. A gentle spirit. Submit because it is your submission that is the very testimony that will glorify God and may even lead those to whom you are submitting to Christ. Submit because you have entrusted yourself to the one who judges justly. Last week, Peter says, do not fear what they fear. Do not fear what they fear. And there's two ways to understand that. The believers who are not standing up are afraid, and they're afraid of the people who are persecuting them. Don't fear what those other believers fear. And don't fear what the people who are persecuting you fear. Don't be afraid of what they are afraid of. Fear the Lord. fear God. Your attitude and your demeanor, your courage, your boldness, your unwavering behavior should be noticed. You should stick out like a sore thumb in the culture, the society around you. And because you're being noticed, your hope is being noticed, you should be prepared to explain your faith, explain your hope. Jesus is God veiled in flesh, wrapped in flesh. And he suffered in every way in which we suffer. Jesus Christ set himself aside purposefully with intention to suffer for righteousness, to suffer for godliness. So shall you. Set yourself aside purposefully. Set yourself aside with intention to suffer for righteousness' sake, for godliness. And when we suffer, when we are separated from our own will, we appropriate, important word, we appropriate the truth that sin has no power, no control, no authority over us. And by the way, as we tread so close to the edge, treading so close, tipping even, love each other. Love each other deeply. Love each other sincerely. Love each other with authenticity. So today, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to keep touching back on the words that Philemon has already read. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. First of all, do you hear the manner in which Peter addresses his audience? Beloved. Beloved. I found myself at Moody because I had to be at Moody. My wife found herself at Moody because she wanted to be at Moody. My wife's prayer was, okay, Lord, okay, whatever you want, Lord, all of my life, I just don't want to be a pastor's wife. So she picked the candidate that was most suitable not to be a pastor. Right? One day, we were listening to a professor at Moody who had been a pastor of a church with which we were acquainted. And I knew that things had not gone well at the church, so I went up and I asked this pastor, professor now, what went wrong? From your perspective, I've heard their perspective. From your perspective, what went wrong? And he says, it was all my fault. I went, oh, really? He says, yeah. He says, I don't love people the way God loves people. And I went, okay, I will never be a pastor. Joanna was like, safe. You hear Peter call them beloved. And I can identify with Peter. I can understand the tone of Peter's conversation, because I love you people. And then some of you take a little bit more work than others, you know what I'm saying? But it's such a neat thing, because I understand that this heart is not something that comes from me in my nature. It is something that God has done to me and through me. And this is what Peter's addressing them as people whom he loves. Peter is jumping into their situations and he's feeling it. He's saying, man, I understand what you're going through. I can identify what you are going through. I love you. Listen to me, my beloved, is what he's saying. He loves them. And he's pouring out his heart. This is very, very important to understand as we walk through the rest of chapter 4. You're going to hear this sentence come up 3 or 4 times today. The ability to identify and empathize with others is an essential component in relationship and love. The ability to identify with and empathize with others is an essential component in relationship and in love. He says, there's suffering going on. We suffer for various reasons, don't we? Some people have categorized suffering like this. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's true. Consider for a second that there is suffering to be experienced because we live in a sinful, fallen, broken world with sinful, fallen, broken people. That combination is going to naturally produce suffering, disease, accidents, tragedy, even malicious, predatory people. It's a combination ripe for suffering. Consider for a moment that there is suffering to be experienced because of the poor choices, the poor decisions, the mistakes that we make. We often end up in very difficult circumstances as a consequence of our own decisions, our own actions. Don't we? Some of you should be saying yes more than others. Consider for a moment that there is suffering to be experienced because the very same enemy who hates Christ and influenced people to persecute him also hates you and will influence people to persecute you. But in all of this, God is sovereign and all of these things are Father filtered. Keep that in mind. Father filtered. When we suffer trials, when we suffer tribulations of various types, they do two things. Two things. Number one, they expose or they identify that upon which we depend for peace. That money, that bank account, that job, that career, that education, that relationship, whatever it is. And we suffer because we were hoping that that would bring us something, fullness or completion or safety or security. And number two, when we go through these sufferings, they test whether or not we will stand with Christ or shrink back from Christ. Now, Peter is identifying a fiery ordeal among the believers. And while we know that they are expelled, while we know that they are scattered, while we know that they are persecuted believers, no one is exactly positive. No one's positively sure about what persecution they're experiencing. It could be the ramping up of Nero's rampage, his onslaught against the Christians. It's increasing. It could be in correlation with the upcoming, the about to fall, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and Israel to the Roman Empire. It could be a cultural shift taking place that has become extremely antagonistic towards the believers. But pay attention. Pay attention to what Peter has to say because we are facing a severe cultural shift. And it's going to be harder and harder for those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. It's very important to hear Peter say, do not be surprised as though some strange thing were happening. Now, one of the tools that our enemy skillfully uses is the whispering in our ears that what we are going through is unique. You're unique. And no one else is going through it, therefore no one else can understand, or people who are going through it aren't going through it nearly to the degree that you're going through it. It's far more devastating to me. These whispers cause us to withdraw, and these whispers cause us to isolate. I find that word unusual. Some translations say unusual or strange, very, very significant. It means foreign or alien or new, something that hasn't been seen before, you know? In other words, something which does not occur, or something which is odd, or something which is unexpected. Most of you know where I'm going. Our expectations are far, far more influential than our actual circumstances. Something strange, unexpected, never saw it coming. And Peter's saying, don't think like that. Do not consider this difficulty as something which you had no reason to expect. Do not consider this difficulty, this fiery ordeal among you, as something which does not happen to other people. If we can hold fast to the truth that we are not going through something unique, if we can hold fast to the truth that we are not alone, the enemy loses his influence. Now that's so important, I want to say it twice. And next week when we actually do our review, I might say it three times just to aggravate some of you, because I love you so much. If we can hold fast to the truth that what we are going through in our personal lives or as a church is not unique. If we can hold fast to the truth that what we are going through in our personal lives, in our families, in our church, we are not alone, the enemy loses his influence. This enemy that we have, this enemy that Christ has, wants us to be isolated, alone, and withdrawn. It's a lie, but it's a powerful one. So again, I'm going to give you that sentence. The ability to identify, the ability to empathize with others is an essential component in relationship and love. Look at verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on whining about it. I read that wrong. Is that a Freudian slip? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. What? Rejoice in suffering? Oh, yay! This is great! I love how this feels. That's awesome! Can we do this again tomorrow? Rejoice in suffering. If we want to rejoice in glory, if we want to rejoice in victory, guess what? We should set our minds to rejoice when we suffer with Christ, for Christ. Listen to Jesus. I wanted to emphasize this point, so I pulled out several references. Listen to Jesus. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think Peter heard this from the lips of Christ, and he makes a correlation between the believers to whom he is writing and the prophets, and he keeps making this connection. I think Peter heard this from the lips of Christ, and he is making a correlation of Jesus Christ's life and the life of the believers he's writing to. Listen to Jesus' brother, James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One of our in Christ statements from that series. You desire to live a godly life? Guess what? It goes hand in hand with persecution. Paul also said, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Woohoo! Knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, you know, this endurance, going through it, not around it, but through it. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character what? Hope. Hope, Peter is saying, be ready to defend your hope to the people, to the very people who are giving you a hard time. Hope. Paul also says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to the Apostle Peter just a little bit earlier in this short letter that I've turned into a six-week series. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering. A lot of sermons have been preached about rejoicing and suffering. I've preached a lot of sermons about rejoicing and suffering. I want to take a little bit of a different approach. I want to go through 1 Peter 4:13 from a slightly different point of view. You ready? Got your seatbelts on? A trait that surpasses every demographic. A trait that surpasses gender, age, socioeconomic status, race, culture, a trait that passes religion is this. People are touched when someone else is able to identify with them. People are touched when someone else is able to empathize with them. People are touched when someone else, when they know that someone else understands and cares. People are touched. This is why it's so important for us to understand Hebrews 4:15. It tells us that Jesus Christ empathizes with the struggles of our minds and our hearts and our will and our body. He gets it. He cares. He identifies and empathizes with us. It's so important. Now, I believe that this trait is an image of God upon us. I believe that this trait is a reflection of our Creator in us. So we can extrapolate that if we as the creation are touched when other people identify and empathize with us, so is He. So is He. He goes through extreme lengths so that we in our feeble minds might encounter and understand His love for us and return it to Him. Return it to Him. And I'm becoming more and more and more convinced that as we experience difficulties and trials, and struggles and tribulation and persecution, suffering, the more that we experience suffering, not only are we touched that we have a Savior who understands it, who gets it. I think that He is touched. I think that it blesses His heart that we can understand and identify and empathize with Him. Oh, this is what you experienced. This is a taste of what you went through. This is what you experienced when you were separated from your will. Oh, this is what you experienced when you were mocked and made fun of. Oh, this is a taste of what you experienced when the people you loved rejected you. When your very own rejected you. Oh, this is what you experienced. This is what you went through when you were betrayed. This is a taste of what you went through. Peter uses a Greek word here translated participated or shared. It's koinonia. And it simply means to intimately partner with, to intimately commune with. It means to authentically fellowship with Jesus. It's during the tough times. It's during the tough times that you find out who your real friends are. We think of it from our perspective. Consider it from His. Do you want to identify with Jesus Christ? Really? Do you want to empathize with Christ? Do you want to fellowship with Christ? Do you want to touch the heart of Jesus Christ? Rejoice. Rejoice that you, Koinonia, participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Listen to Paul, Philippians chapter 3. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. Such an important word because it connotates the attitude in which we receive the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Peter starts out, beloved, I get it. I understand it. The ability to identify, the ability to empathize, is an essential component in relationship, in fellowship. Look at verses 14 through 16. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. Notice that Peter tells us that our suffering should not be because of immoral conduct. You are not a persecuted Christian if you are suffering, if you are being called out or held account to because of your attitude, your bad attitudes or your bad words or your bad behavior or your bad choices. That does not qualify you as suffering for Christ. I often enjoy the way in which Scripture categorizes sins together. I keep seeing that Paul does this. Paul does this several times. Romans, Ephesians, like, starts out with those big sins, you know, ooh, really bad ones, you know. And you're going through the list and you're like, yeah, there you go, give it to him, Paul. And it ends up with gossip and, you know, it's way down here and like, ooh, you know, sort of. Look at this. Someone who takes life unjustly, someone who takes things unjustly, any kind of criminal or evildoer, and meddler, someone who involves themselves in things that are none of their business. Murderer, meddler, burglar, busybody. Think about it. I had to sit and think for a long time. I said, why did he throw that one in there? I find it interesting that a character trait that links all four of these called out sins here is all of these people are more interested in satisfying themselves than anything else. This is who the murderer is. This is who the burglar is. This is who the one who indulges in evil is. This is who the meddler is. These are people bent on satiating their own desires. Their own desires. murderer, thief, evildoer, and busybody. However, if you suffer because your thoughts or your attitude or your behavior, your desires are guided by Christ, which takes sacrifice, submission, being subdued. If you are persecuted for those things, don't be ashamed. Wear it. Wear it. Consider who's making this statement. Who is talking to them about shame? This is the man who in Christ's most desperate moment denied Christ once, denied Christ twice, denied Christ three times, and then the text tells us that across the courtyard, Peter's eyes and the eyes of Christ met. And then Peter ran away, weeping, and not just weeping, but weeping bitterly. It's that man telling his readers, it's that man telling us to be honored when you are associated with him. It's the man who experienced what it is like to deny Jesus Christ, telling us to be honored when we are persecuted because of his name, because of what he's doing in us, because of the transformation into his likeness. And he says, not only that, but praise God. Praise God that you suffer for his name's sake, because you are blessed in doing so. Now look at verse 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? As we head into verses 17 and 18, remember that Peter has been saying, you don't belong here. Everything that you're going through is temporary. In fact, we are walking so close to the edge of this age that there's nothing left but the next age to come. He says, entrust yourself as Christ did to the one who judges justly. In verse 17, we see Peter use language from three prophets, Ezekiel 9, Zechariah 13, and Malachi, which I like to say Malachi, but Malachi 3. The basic premise is it starts at home. It starts at home. God sets things straight with his own first. These prophets, these three, are speaking to God's people. God's people who had experienced punishment, chastening, discipline for sin. But also, the whole time, going through the testing and the purifying and the refining of their faith. And while these prophets were giving warning, they were also giving hope, redemption, restoration, remnant. I find it interesting that God's warnings always come with hope. With hope. He doesn't destroy his precious treasure. While God was dealing with Israel, there were prophets, Habakkuk, Nahum, there were prophets who were asking God, okay, you're dealing with Israel, but you're using like really, really evil people to deal with Israel. Why? Nahum's interesting. Nahum's a trip, man. You're dealing with Israel. Wow, this is amazing. You're dealing with Israel, and you're using Assyria to do it. Why are you using Assyria? And God's like, well, don't worry, I'm going to bring Babylon in. Wait a second, they're worse than Assyria. You know, it's like he keeps going further and further. You're using worse and worse and worse people to deal with the godly ones. Why? And God says, don't worry. Dealing with Israel is step one. Dealing with everybody else is step two. Their time is coming. Their time is coming. We see in verse 18, Peter quotes from the Septuagint translation of Proverbs 11:31. You know what Proverbs 11:31 says? If the righteous receive their recompense on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Look out. Look out. If as a father, I love my children so much so to even discipline them, punish them, chasten them, to guide them, to preserve them, to restore them, save them, how much more will I deal with the people who harm them? And that's what God is saying through the prophets to Israel, and that is what Peter is saying to the recipients of his letter who are going through it. D.A. Carson comments on this verse, how can the wicked even imagine that they will escape the severity of the justice of God? So, you heard that, sinners in the hand of an angry God, you know. I used to be over here like, yeah, go get them, God, you know. That one, that one, that one, point them out. You know what? We should be all the way over here. We should not have anger towards these people. We should not have bitterness, resentment, grudges for them. We should have pity on them. What they're going to experience is ridiculous. We should feel sorry for them. And he concludes with this thought in verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and in doing what is right. Number one, God is sovereign. This is His sovereign will. Remember where we started out? It is all Father filtered. Nothing that you're going through, whether direct persecution or just the various trials and tribulations and difficulties that come with life, or even the consequences of your own actions, none of it has caught Him off guard. None of it has shocked Him. None of it has surprised Him. He will not allow it to destroy you. This is the purifying. This is the refining. This is all Father filtered. Number two, entrust your soul, your whole being. Commit yourself. In other words, this brings us right back to where this cycle, this particular cycle started. Since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life, earthly life, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Number three, he's faithful, unbreakable, unshakable, unwavering, sustainer of all things. You can trust God. No matter what comes, you can trust God. And number four, obey. Stand firm. Stand up. Stand still. Continue to live as Christ. Obey. For I am not ashamed. Ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And Paul's verse right there in 2 Timothy 1:12 summarizes everything we've been talking about.